Good morning. I'd like to bid everyone a good morning, whether you're online or participating in the building. Either way, we appreciate your participation in this service. The worship service at the Central Church of Christ in Johnson City, Tennessee. We're so glad you're on with us. Pray that you'll be blessed by being with us today. And start our worship service off with a scripture. I'm going to read from Galatians chapter 6, beginning in verse 2. It says, "Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone, and not in another. For each one shall bear his own load. Let him who is taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man sows, that will he also reap. For if he sows to his flesh, he will of the flesh reap corruption. But if he sows to the Spirit, will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. Let us not grow weary while doing good. For in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are the household of faith." May God add his blessings to the reading of his word. And now we're going to continue the service with worship and song.
Would you please stand with me as we sing, I Sing the Mighty Power of God.
I sing the mighty power of God that made the mountains rise, that spread the flowing seas abroad and built the lofty skies. I sing the
Please be seated.
In moments like these, I sing out a song. I sing out a love song to Jesus. In moments like these, I lift up my voice. I lift
Before we're led in prayer, we'll sing together, "I Will Call Upon the Lord."
Together. Our Heavenly Father, we come to you this day in reverence and in humility. We acknowledge you as our Creator and our Savior, as an example of righteousness and perfect love. We come to you for strength when we are weak. We seek refuge in times of trouble, and we come to you for comfort when we are sad. Help us to look to you for peace when we are surrounded by a world of chaos and surrounded by sin. We ask your blessings upon the congregation here in Johnson City, that your work would continue to expand, that other people would be influenced. We ask your prayers upon our eldership, that they would be blessed with wisdom in their decision-making. Be with our deacons as various works are being carried out here in this community, and be with our ministers as they seek to proclaim your gospel. We ask that you be with all those that we know of who are sick, who are in failing health, who are struggling with different problems. We ask that you would be with those who have lost loved ones, that you give them comfort and strength in difficult times. We would ask that you please continue to watch over each of us, bless us, and we ask that you forgive us of our sins. In Christ's name we pray, amen.
Heavenly Father,
Good morning. Our scripture reading will be from Proverbs chapter 15, verses 11 through 15. Sheol and Abaddon lie before the Lord. How much more the hearts of children than men? A scoffer does not like to be reproved. He will not go to the wise. A glad heart makes a cheerful face, but sorrow of the heart, the spirit is crushed. The heart of him who has understanding seeks knowledge, but the mouths of the fools feed on folly. All of the days of the afflicted are evil, but the cheerful of heart has a continual feast.
What a great way to begin a worship assembly by singing, "I sing the power of God." This is the mighty power of God. And that power of God can be seen everywhere, just as the song said. I think, for example, today, as we're seeing sunshine bright outside right now, and how that can just melt the snow and the ice. We have Margaret and Gary Phillips with us today, Jean Arrowood's daughter and her husband, and they went through quite a storm in Nashville recently. And all of Nashville was just kind of locked in by the ice and the snow. And yet the sun appears and it vanishes. And that's the way God is in our lives. When we allow God to shine fully, he can really help us in every way. So what a blessing it is to be able to come and offer our worship and our praise to God. And we are so glad you are with us today. Whether you're here in the building or still worshiping from home, we are just thankful that you have joined us and are blending your songs and your prayers with ours. I used to take it for granted hearing women's voices as we sing. I don't take that for granted anymore. It is a beautiful sound. And children, I used to take for granted, well, there's kids in the building. But now, what a blessing that is. I mean, yeah, I know they disrupt sometimes, but it is a blessing to have our family coming together again. And little by little, some of you are here for the first time in a while, but eventually we're gonna all be together again. And what a day, what a glorious day that will be. But we're thankful you're with us again. If you're visiting with us from a distance, from another community, another state, maybe other nations. We've heard of some that are doing that. We're very thankful you've come to join us. Lord willing, we'll meet again this evening at 6 o'clock. The building will be open for worship at 6 o'clock for any of you that feel you're able to do that. And we'd love to see you if you can do that. We're going to continue our short series on soul winners. And tonight our focus will be on Barnabas. And there is actually quite a bit in the Bible about Barnabas. So we're going to be looking at that fella and learning how we might become soul winners as well. But let's get our Bibles out. I hope you've got your Bible with you and that you'll join us as we go through these passages and consider some things that will really be helpful because God has spoken to us. And let's hear what he has said. There is an adage that we often hear called, "All good things must come to an end." All good things must come to an end. And you might think of that, for example, at the end of spring break. Some of you will be going on spring break before too much longer. And as the week goes on, you think, "Wow, I wish this could go on forever," but it doesn't. Or maybe it is a trip to the beach or some other favorite destination, and you'd like for it to just keep on going. But it's not going to. All good things must come to an end. But there's a statement that we heard read just a bit ago by Adam from Proverbs 15 and verse 15 that kind of goes against that. And let's look at that again. Proverbs 15 and verse 15. All the days of the afflicted are evil, but the cheerful of heart has a continual feast. The cheerful of heart has a continual feast. Now, most of us understand the meaning of the word feast. It is a meal of great proportions. It usually signifies some celebration, some happy time. And we come together, we enjoy it, and we say, wow, I wish this could go on for a lot longer, but it doesn't. It ends. But here the wise man says there is a continual feast. And the word continual has the idea it's not going to stop. It's going to go on. And we think, well, how's that? I mean, really, how can that be? And so what I want us to do this morning is look at that proverb and try to understand, what is he saying? Is it really true? And if it is, why don't more of us enjoy it? What's going on? Why don't we get it? And let's dig into this, because I think, again, there is a truth here that God wants us to know. Let's begin by talking about the effect of a cheerful heart on our lives. The effect of a cheerful heart on our lives. Again, let's go back to Proverbs 15 and look more closely at those verses that Adam read for us. In verse 11, and in verses 11 through 15, the idea of the heart stands out. And we're not talking about the physical organ, you know that. Not that muscle that pumps blood throughout the body. It's very important. Instead, what he's talking about is our inner being, our attitudes, our values, all those things that make us who we are. And he says, for example, in verse 11, Sheol and Abaddon lie open before the Lord. And that's simply referring to the place of the dead. We don't know what happens to people when they die. We think we do sometimes, but we can't see them. We can't communicate with them. But he goes on to say, how much more the hearts of the children of man. God knows what goes on in that realm of the dead. It's open to him. He sees it clearly. And in the same way, God sees our hearts. Now, we can hide ourselves from one another. And you ask me, how are you doing today, Tim? Oh, I'm fine. And I'm really not, perhaps. Maybe I'm trying to mask things that are going on in my life. But God knows. God knows what's going on. And implied in that is the idea that we ought to turn to God. God knows us. Why don't we just give ourselves to him? But let's read on. Look in verse 13. He goes on with this idea of the heart. A glad heart makes a cheerful face, but by sorrow of heart, the spirit of is crushed. And that simply says that when you're happy inside, people probably are going to know it. You will show it by the facial expression that you have. People will say, wow, you're having a good day, aren't you? Well, why do you say that? Because of my smile. But on the other hand, when there is sorrow in our hearts, it's hard to fake it. And you may think of someone that has been bereaved of a loved one. You really can't fake joy. And when that has happened to you, people are going to know it. It is obvious. In verse 14, he goes on to say, the heart of him who has understanding seeks knowledge. That is, if you really understand life, and how can we, other than turning to God who made us? But the one with understanding, the hearts of him who has understanding seeks knowledge, but the mouth of fools feed on folly. And I'm told that the word there in the Hebrew is a word that might be used of a cow that grazes. You know, we might say, I'm just grazing. I'm not really hungry. I'm just going to graze whatever is in the refrigerator. And that's different than sitting down to really enjoy a good meal. And so he's saying, let's seek knowledge. And again, implied in that is come to the Lord. God knows we should be coming to him. But the fools, they just, you know, graze here and there, and it's not really anything significant. But the real verse I want us to notice is in verse 15, all the days of the afflicted are evil, but the cheerful of heart has a continual feast. There's different ways that could be understood, and you can see that by going to different translations. Let me give you a couple of examples. For example, the contemporary English version says it this way, the poor have a hard life. And some of us have been in that situation, maybe still are. And yeah, it's true. The poor have a hard life, but being content is as good as an endless feast. Being content is as good as an endless feast. And that gives you kind of a different insight into what he's saying, doesn't it? And then again, this is from God's Word translation. Every day is a terrible day for a miserable person, but a cheerful heart has a continual feast. And that's the view I more lean to. I think what he's saying here is, it depends on your outlook on life. I mean, how's it going today? Well, I'm getting by. Do you know people like that? Well, it's just so-so. And it seems they never say, well, it's a great day. I'm really enjoying life. I've been really blessed. And it's just all kind of, well, you know, something bad's going to happen. I know it. And that reflects the attitude of our heart. Derek Kidner, in the Tyndale Old Testament commentary on this, says, if verse 13 shows that our prevailing attitude colors our whole personality, this saying in verse 15 makes it also color our whole experience. And what I want you to see there is that term, our prevailing attitude. Now, things are going to happen in life that will affect our attitudes. And sometimes even the most upbeat person has a down day. But he says our prevailing attitude, that's going to color our whole personality and our experience of life. And then also Ronald Clements in the Erdmann's commentary says this, prominent in the chapter is increased attention to the psychological aspects of behavior and their far-reaching consequences for happiness. Inner contentment quickly shows itself in outward appearance. Now let me read that again. Inner contentment quickly shows itself in outward appearance. Even in bad times and impoverishment, it is possible to keep a cheerful disposition. And that's the goal, is that no matter what we're going through, can we maintain a good outlook on life and to really have this attitude, this personality, this experience? Yes, I am blessed. God has been so good. And so one who works to have this cheerful heart, according to Proverbs 15:15, is going to have a continual feast. But how do we get that cheerful heart? That's now the question. How do we get there? Well, the world has some answers to that. The world always has a lot of answers to lots of things, but are they the right answers? And I just want to quickly notice something that happened in 1 Samuel chapter 25. 1 Samuel 25, we're going to look at verses 36 and 37. And here we've got a man named Nabal. We've talked about him in the past. You probably remember about Nabal. His name means fool, and he was. Because when David, who was kind of banished from the kingdom by King Saul, when David came to him and said, can you share some of your bounty? You're having a great feast today. Can you share some of that with me and my men? Because we've been guarding your flocks. We've been doing you a service. Can you just give us a little bit of something? And he was so rude and so hateful in his response. David was about to come back and kill Nabal and all the men of his house. And thankfully, Abigail intercepted David and turned him away from that. But let's read on in 1 Samuel 25. Look at verses 36 and 37. Abigail came to Nabal. This is after David has now been satisfied. He's gone back. There's not going to be any bloodshed thanks to Abigail. Abigail came to Nabal, and behold, he was holding a feast in his house, like the feast of the king. And Nabal's heart was merry within him, for he was very drunk. Now, it's interesting to note that in the Hebrew, the words for feast and merry are the same words that we're looking at in Proverbs 15 and verse 15 for feast and cheerful. Same Hebrew word. And so, well, maybe this is it, right? And yet it took alcohol to get him to that state. He was feasting, he was his heart was merry, but he was very drunk. And then we find out, she told him nothing at all until the morning light. In the morning, when the wine had gone out of Nabal, his wife told him these things, and his heart died within him, and he became as a stone. Now, he's not physically dead yet. That will happen 10 days later, as you read in the next verse. But right now, when the effects of the alcohol are gone, when he is now sobered up, he finds out what happened and how close he came to just terrible things happening to his family, his household, and his heart died within him. Now, the world will say, well, here's a way to be able to have a cheerful, a merry heart. Just use some kind of mood-altering substance like alcohol or drugs or maybe just some kind of pleasure. The problem with that is it just masks. It masks the real condition. It doesn't change anything. And when the effects of that mood-altering substance wear off, there you are, right back where you were. So that's not the answer. That's not the way to achieve the cheerful, the merry heart that leads to a continual feast. So what is it? Well, let's go on with that. Let's find out what the Bible says about the way to attain a cheerful heart, because we all want to have a continual feast. That's how we'd like our lives to be described. Well, first of all, go to Isaiah chapter 30 and verse 29. You're going to get a hint here as to what is involved. Isaiah chapter 30 and verse 29. When Isaiah wrote these words, Judah was just about to go into exile. It would be a few years yet, but not many. And can you imagine an enemy coming in and conquering your nation, carrying away the people of that nation? Could anything be more depressing? And yet, he says here in Isaiah 30, verse 29, looking further into the future, beyond the carrying away, you shall have a song as in the night when a holy feast is kept, and gladness of heart as when one sets out to the sound of the flute to go to the mountain of the Lord, to the rock of Israel. So Isaiah says, even when you are in exile, you're going to be able to have a song. Now, it doesn't have to wait until you're back in your land. It doesn't have to wait until everything has been rebuilt. You can have the song even in exile and gladness of heart. Well, how in the world are you going to do that? By focusing on the promises of God. By knowing what God has said and what will be. And then you can look beyond the pain and the depression and see the glory that awaits. Let's go further with that. Let's go to Psalm 107. Psalm 107. And what we're looking at now in these next three or four verses is looking more intently at God and His love. That's the focus. Instead of turning to mood-altering substances, instead of trying to just forget the bad things of life, let's look on God more intently. Psalm 107 is a marvelous psalm. We've talked about it a number of times. Listen to how he begins it in Psalm 107, verses 1 and 2. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he has redeemed from trouble. And as he goes on in that passage, he will give four different instances of people that have been in different kinds of trouble. They cried out to the Lord. He heard their cry. He delivered them. And now let the redeemed of the Lord say so, because you know the steadfast love of the Lord endures forever. Now, in verse 8, this is kind of the chorus that comes up four different times in each of those instances. He says, let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love. And to thank God means we remember. We acknowledge what he has done. We know that we couldn't have done it without him. And so let them thank the Lord, he says in verse 8, for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of man. And that same sentence is found in verse 15. verse 21 and verse 31, it is the refrain of the song. Part of it. There's other things that are repeated every time as well. But now go to the very last verse of this psalm, Psalm 107, verse 43, and listen to how he wraps it up. This is what should resonate in our minds as we walk away from the psalm. Whoever is wise, let him attend to these things. Let them consider the steadfast love of the Lord. Let them consider it. Do we do that enough? Do we stop and think, you know, how has God blessed me? How has he been involved in my life? How has his imprint been made on me? And if we are honest, we will see many instances of that. We will thank God and we will have that cheerful heart because God's steadfast love endures forever. Let's look at another passage, Philippians chapter 4. We know this one very well. We love it. Philippians chapter 4, verses 11 through 13. Paul the apostle is writing this, and he's been through a lot of hard things. You know that if you know anything about Paul. And yet he says this, Philippians 4, beginning in verse 11. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned. I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. Well, most of us are content when things are good. But Paul says, I've learned in whatever situation I can be content. I know how to be brought low and how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. That's the secret. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And so whatever be our outward circumstances, we can have a cheerful heart. Contentment opens the door to that cheerful heart. 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy 6, 6 through 8. Paul is not here talking about himself, although he is including himself, no doubt. He's talking generally about anybody. 1 Timothy 6, beginning in verse 6, he says, godliness with contentment is great gain. You know, we all want great gain, don't we? That's why we invest money in various stocks or funds. We want great gain. But we know what can happen with the stock market. We know what can happen with any earthly treasure. And yet he says, godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. If I have enough, I can be content. And that definition of enough will change the further I go with God. Right now I may think, well, I've got to have all this in order to be content. But the further I go with God, the more I learn about his promises, his faithfulness, the more that enough will shrink. And I can have great gain. In Luke chapter 12, verse 37, Jesus makes a really astonishing statement. He's talking about the need to be faithful and not give up. And he's using the illustration of a servant or a number of servants and their master. Listen to what he says in Luke chapter 12, verse 37. Blessed are those servants whom the master finds awake when he comes. Truly I say to you, Now, is this a typo? Is this really what Jesus said? Because he says, when the master comes, he will dress himself for service and have them, that is the servants, recline at table, and he will come and serve them. I mean, those of you that were so into Downton Abbey, did you ever see that on an episode where those people that were the bigwigs. Did they ever say, hey, you servants come out here and sit down at the table. We're going to serve you. Did you ever see that? I doubt it. I didn't watch many episodes, but that's just not real in our world. But Jesus says, you be faithful and I'll have you sit down and I will serve you. And what do you think Jesus is going to serve? Is it going to be like on an airplane and now they're bringing out the snacks? Oh, good, I'm really hungry. Here's your bag of peanuts. A very small bag of peanuts. That's not Jesus. It will be in abundance, no doubt. And you think, wow, that is so odd. I don't think that's repeated anywhere in the Bible. Actually, it is. Psalm 23, you remember? Psalm 23, verses 5 and 6. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I shall dwell in the house of the Lord. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Abundance. Blessings beyond measure. And those are all promises that are given to the people of God. And if that's not enough to make a heart cheerful, please tell me what it would take. And no matter what our outward circumstances, we know these things are true. We know these things will be fulfilled in some time in the future, if not now. So we can have a cheerful heart and enjoy that continual feast. I like what Paul said in Romans 8, verse 18. Because we often think of our struggles, our suffering. And listen to what he says. I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. Usually we think of heaven when we read that passage. I think it also may refer to us in our present lives in the flesh. Because the longer we live, the more glory is revealed to us if we are diligent about our Bible study, if we are diligent about worshiping God and serving Him by serving His people, there is more and more glory revealed to us the further we go. And so he says, these present sufferings that we're enduring, they're nothing. Now they are. Paul knew what pain was all about. But he said, lift your sights and see the big picture. And these present sufferings are not worth comparing to the glory that shall be revealed to us. One other statement we'll look at before we finish the lesson is Colossians chapter 3, verse 15. Colossians 3, verse 15. We've been studying Colossians on Wednesday nights, and what a wonderful letter that is. Paul said here, Colossians 3, 15, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. And again, sometimes we think, well, that would have to be when I'm doing okay, when conditions around me are the way they need to be. How could I be at peace when things are tough? I think it refers to at any point in our lives. But then he says in the last part of that verse, and be thankful. And be thankful. And that's the key to a cheerful heart. It's being thankful because we have taken the time to stop and survey our situation, to look over what God has done in our lives. Wow. He did that for me. I must be important to God. My heart is cheered by those kinds of thoughts. Mounts' Greek dictionary gives the definition of the Greek word for thankful as mindful of benefits. Mindful of benefits. And in our lives, we're rushing around, and sometimes being mindful is a real challenge. But that's the command of Christians. Be thankful. Be mindful. L.O. Sanderson wrote a number of hymns that we sing. One he wrote published in 1948 says this: much more than my grief and my sorrow, much more than adversity, much more than the all I have given, the Lord has been mindful of me. The Lord has been mindful of me. He blesses and blesses again. My God is the God of the living. How excellent is his name. We can have a continual feast, even in this life. It does not depend on outward circumstances. It depends on the God whom we serve and our faith in him. And so let's lift our sights. Let's look intently at the Lord. And let's celebrate that life. Are you a Christian this morning? Maybe you're ready to become a Christian. You believe that Jesus is God's Son. You're ready to turn away from sin by repenting of it. You'll confess him before anybody, beginning here and now. And then you'll say, yes, I want to be baptized into Christ. I want to do what he said leads to salvation. We'll be happy to help you. And if you're not here, we'll be happy to wait for you, make arrangements for that to happen for you. Whatever we can do, send a message to one of the addresses on the screen. And those of you that have done that, are we faithful? Have we really been focused on the Lord? Or have we allowed life to distract us and to get us all flustered and worried? It's time to come back to the Lord, repenting of our sins, praying for forgiveness. And again, if we can help you with that request, let us know. Come as we stand and sing.
What a friend we have in Jesus.
Cheryl Whitted has come forward this morning asking for our prayers. As you may have seen in the Daily Focus, Lena, her mother-in-law, Jerry's mother, is in declining health. She has pneumonia now. She has been dealing with a lot of health issues, and it's been a very tough thing. And Cheryl says this morning that Jerry texted her and said that he made the decision to stop all meds, which is a very hard decision, but I think at times it is the right one. Someone said many years ago, there's a difference between prolonging life and prolonging death. And it's hard to make that call, but sometimes it is the right thing to do, what Jerry has done. But it's going to be really hard for Jerry, as well as for Cheryl and the family. But we're thankful that Lena has been a faithful Christian for many years. She and her late husband, Collie, often visited with us when he was alive, and we just have a lot of good memories of them. So we're going to be praying for Lena, as well as for Jerry and Cheryl and all of the family. We also want to pray for others as well. We found out earlier today that Amy Norris's friend Jim is going to be placed on comfort care, and so we want to pray for him. Her great nephew was born at 25 weeks, and so there's going to be a lot that has to be done to help him stabilize and survive. Our brother Ken is going to have heart surgery tomorrow. We want to remember him in our prayers, that will go well. And James Hamilton and all of the Hamilton family as they mourn the passing of Lana Hamilton last week. Lots and lots of prayer requests, and let's be diligent about praying for one another, because the prayers of a righteous person avail much, James says. Will you bow with me? Our God and our Father in heaven, we praise you, Lord. You are so wonderful, Lord. You are so great and powerful. We know nothing is too hard for you. And if it is your will, Father, those whom others have given up on can be brought back to a perfect state of health. We know, Lord, that you can do that. Your son demonstrated it many times while he was on earth. And Father, right now we come praying on behalf of Lena Whitted. She has been a great servant, a very faithful servant, one who has brightened our lives. And we're sad to see her come to this point, but it is something to which all of us will come at one time or another. Be with her, Father. Give her comfort. Give her peace, and help Jerry as he makes these hard decisions to do what is best for her and to know that he has done it because you have guided him in that direction. And bless Cheryl, because we know she also loves Lena very much, and the children and the grandchildren. Father, bless them all as they come to this very difficult time. Father, we also want to pray for Amy's friend Jim, who is being placed on comfort care. Bless him, Father. Give him strength and encouragement. We want to remember John, who is has close connections to one of our members here. He also is in a declining condition. Father, help him, we pray. Be with Amy's great nephew, who was born early. Help this child to be strong and to thrive. Be with our brother Ken as he undergoes surgery tomorrow. We pray that everything will go well, and bless him that there might be a good outcome. And Lord, we pray for the Hamilton family. We loved Lana. She was so talented and so just a wonderful personality. We miss her already. And Father, we know there are many other things that are heavy on hearts that are gathered with us today. Look upon each heart, Father. See what it is that is burdening each one of us, and do what is right. We trust you, Father. We know you will do what is right. And for this, we give you thanks and praise in Jesus' name. Amen.
Just a moment, we have the privilege and opportunity to share the Lord's Supper together to prepare our hearts and our minds. Let's sing, "Why Did the Savior Come to Earth?"
If you would go ahead and prepare your communion emblems. I'd like to share with you a passage from Ephesians chapter 2. I'll read verses 4 through 7. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. He has raised us from death to life in Christ Jesus. And we all know that the way that that was done is by the body and the blood of Jesus Christ. And so when we think of his body and blood and we think of his death, that does bring an image of sadness to us. And it is heartbreaking to think of what Jesus went through. But as Tim's lesson has reminded us so well today, there is a lot to rejoice in the middle of a world that is evil. And so Paul is teaching here of the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness towards Christ. Tim also spoke of an ongoing feast, and this is a very special feast that we're able to participate in together as we think of the kindness that has been shown to us by God through his Son. Would you pray with me, please? Our Holy Father, we are in awe of your goodness. And as we think of the body of Jesus, as it was given for us, we attempt to imagine the level of love that it took to make that sacrifice in order to bring us back to you. And so, Father, as we think of his body, we are compelled to offer you our gratitude. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Pray with me, please. Our Father, as we think of the blood that Jesus shed, our hearts are pricked with the guilt, as we know it's our sins that placed him on the cross and that required the shedding of blood. But also as we think of his blood, we think of your gift and his love for us and the kindness that was shown to us and continues to be shown to us. So, Father, as we take this cup, we do so with a spirit of utmost thankfulness in our hearts for all you have done for us. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. We'd like to thank each of you for the generosity that you've shown in giving to this work and sustaining this work as we've experienced very unusual times. And some of you are mailing in your contributions. Others of you may wish to offer your contributions in the baskets that we have on three different locations in the rear of our auditorium as we leave. But we would like to go to the Lord at this time. Our Father, we thank you for providing for us and giving us the ability to give to others, and especially to give back to you. And so, Father, be with our hearts as we give to you and realize it really is owed to you, and it does not belong to us, but it is yours. And so, Father, be with us and help us to challenge ourselves to give even more. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.
This concludes the worship service.